Good morning. It's good to see you today. We appreciate very much you being with us. We have visitors present, and we are very thankful that you're with us, that you've taken time to be among us. We are encouraged by your presence, and we hope that we can encourage you in the things of God. And if you have questions about what we teach or practice, we invite those from you. We certainly hope that what we do today is light in the sight of God, and we want to encourage each one of us to open our Bibles now and together study what God says to us, that that we can live by faith, so that we can be sure that this world is not our home. Because we realize that though we live here, it is just momentary, and that certainly life here does not last. And I'm reminded again, as John read for us from Ecclesiastes chapter 2, of this powerful and great man Solomon, and very wealthy man Solomon, that when it was all said and done, he understood that life was not about the things that he acquired, that and that all of that was passing away. We'll get into that some in our study this morning. It's imperative, therefore, that we think about life now in terms of eternity. That we, in this life here and now, first of all, answer the question, am I right with God? If you're here this morning, you're wondering that, you're questioning that, we want to encourage you to seek answers in God's Word. We want you to know that God answers that question. We can all find out whether or not we're right with God, and every one of us needs to be investigating that. None of us need to have a complacent attitude that I'm okay with God, but rather examine ourselves whether we're in the faith. It could be that this morning you're outside of the faith, that you're lost in your sin. We hope that this morning you will respond in faith, that you will believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And because of your faith that that is so, that you'll confess it among those gathered here this morning. Because Jesus commanded that we confess with our mouth that He is Lord. But if you'll then repent of your sin, change your heart about your transgression of God's will, then we urge that of you as well, so that with a repentant, believing heart, you can now be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins. We urge that of you, because then you can know that you are right with God, because you see, that's what the Bible teaches. To be saved from your sin, you need to believe and repent and confess your faith and be baptized for the remission of your sin. But you see, then you're raised to walk in newness of life, to walk with God. So if it is as a Christian today that you've not been walking with God, that you've turned back to sin, then we urge you to turn away from that, to repent, change your mind about that sin. We cannot continue in sin that grace may abound. No, rather, God's grace abounds when we, in faith, repudiate sin. And so if we've allowed sin to enter our life again, God calls upon us as Christians to repent and pray, to confess our sin to Him, and He will forgive us. Those opportunities always exist. The invitation will be extended at the end of this lesson so that you might respond to God today, even now, for salvation, for security in the Son, as you by faith obey His will in your life. I want to give our attention this morning to faith and finances. As we have outlined in the bulletin, we invite you to use that as we study through God's Word this morning. We remember that money is a tool. It comes and it goes. It's a tool. And when we put more upon it than that, then it has a negative impact upon us. In fact, you know, our view and our use of money will eventually and does essentially drive to the heart of our faith and the heart of our character. How we use this tool, money, says a great deal about who we are, what kind of faith we have, what kind of character and integrity or lack of it that we have. It says something about the goals that we have in our life and what our goals are, not only for this life, but for the next. Turn with me, please, to 1 Timothy chapter 6. To introduce our thoughts this morning, let's remind ourselves that the Bible has a good deal to say about money in our lives. In 1 Timothy 6, and beginning in verse 6, the apostle says, "Now godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. For those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness, and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But you, O man of God, flee these things, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness." Briefly outlined, Paul reminds Timothy that God defines contented godliness as a great acquisition. Godliness with contentment is great gain. The word gain there is the idea of acquisition, of the things that we acquire. We work to earn money to acquire, among other things. Of course, we acquire food, clothing, shelter, and many other things. The acquisition of silver and gold. Solomon said, "I acquired silver and gold." He was a very rich king. But God says, God teaches us that at the very ground level, fundamentally, God says the great acquisition, the great gain of one's life is to be godly with contentment. Godliness with contentment. A piety of faithfulness described by contentedness. Now, he says in verses 7 and 8 that faith is key in this. See, fundamentally, we must believe and trust that understanding that we didn't bring anything with us and we're not taking anything out with us, that we must, at the moment, be content. The idea of content is the fundamental word is the idea of to raise up, as one would raise up or build a wall, as it were, to be established and satisfied, and so content and secure, to be secure in godliness, understanding that money is a relative security, and it does not give lasting security, and therefore not lasting contentment. If we think that money drives contentment, then we misplace our faith. Putting our faith in God and God's Word and will then give us the right perspective on money and what is genuine contentment in life. And so it's a matter of the disposition of the heart, Paul tells Timothy. Because you see, desiring to be rich, setting one's heart on riches, introduce a host of temptations and snares. Foolish and harmful desires, he says, that drown men, that destroy souls. Lives are destroyed now and eternally. When one desires to be, when riches become the desire, the aim and the goal, it's indicative of a love of money. You see the corresponding phrases, desire to be rich, verse 9, love of money, verse 10. You see, he's talking about the same thing in both. As he says, that's the root of all kinds of evil. That's at the heart. You see, because now one's heart is given over to the things that are material, to the riches, rather than contented godliness. And so if we strive for those things, we stray from the faith, verse 10. We cannot walk in the faith and have a love of money. See that? Love of money, the desire to be rich, drives to where our heart is. As Jesus said, where our heart is, there will our, or where our treasures are, there our heart will be also. And so it is really a matter of the heart. We have to instead make a deliberate effort, he says, to flee the love of money. You see that? Often we stop at verse 10. We need to read verse 11 because he puts the contrast in verse 11. But you, O man of God, flee these things. Flee these things that are wrapped around this love of money. The temptations, the foolish lusts that pierce people with sorrows and destroys souls eternally. Because there's a failure to value godliness and find in it contentment, and instead to pursue these things that are fleeting and false hopes and passing pleasures that are availed through that desire. So we must have a balanced perspective of faith concerning money, concerning riches. Look at Proverbs 30 and 7 beginning. Two things I request of you, deprive me not before I die. Remove falsehood and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food allotted to me, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. So, Agur's prayer was that he would have a balance. Neither poverty nor riches. That he would be sustained with the things needed, the food allotted to me. So that he might have a balanced view of the things of this life. And a godliness that would direct his conduct. It is that balanced perspective that is balanced by faith and trusting God. We'll talk about this morning concerning money, faith, and finances. How can we keep faith as the right perspective? How can we do that? Living in a world that is defined by money, is defined by acquisition. We live in a capitalist society. And God does not object to that, buying and selling. That's a normal thing. And a right thing. But there is a perspective and there is a greater thing that we have to keep before us. And that's what God's Word teaches us. As we go through this, let's look at some of them. How do we keep this perspective of faith? First, we've got to realize money cannot make you happy. Money is not a tool that makes us happy. It doesn't make you happy. Why do we know that? Because we see a lot of rich people who are not happy at all. I mean, just experientially, we know that to be so. The Word of God affirms it in Luke, the 18th chapter, verses 18 through 23. Now, I know people think if they were independently wealthy, that would make them happy. Did you hear the news? I guess somebody hit the jackpot in Florida. $590 million of the lottery. Wonder how many millions were lost on the lottery. But more on that later. So make them happy. You know, the record shows that people who win the lottery are not very happy people. Doesn't turn out that way. But look at the Word of God. Luke 18, here's a rich man, a ruler, came to Jesus. And the parallels is in accounts are in Mark 10 and Luke 19. So we know he's not only a ruler, he's a rich man. And this verse says that he is rich. And he comes to Jesus. We won't go through all the text, but remember as he says, I've kept all these from my youth. What do I lack? Jesus said, you lack one thing. Go sell all that you have and give to the poor and come follow me. And you'll have treasure in heaven. And when he heard this, verse 23 says, he became very sorrowful. For he was very rich. Here's a very rich man who was very unhappy. Money can't make you happy. We've got to realize that. The world misdefines happiness. He who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him seek God and pursue it. Seek good and pursue it. 1 Peter 3, 10 through 12. He'll love life, he'll see good days, he'll have contented godliness. Seek the things of God. You see, the world views happiness from a material basis. Jesus taught to keep ourselves from covetousness. keep ourselves from covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. Luke 12:15. So while the world misdefines happiness, it says the things you acquire will make you happy. So when you work hard and you gain and you prosper, then that's what life's about. But embedded within that is the element and the temptation of greed and the misdefinition of what life is. As illustrated by the parable of the man who had many goods. I mean, his ground was plentiful. He worked hard. He was successful. But his problem was not in his success. His problem was in his heart toward the success. You have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. He forgot God. He illustrates a material basis of what life of which life consists. And it is upon that that God says you're a fool. Today, your life, your soul is required of you, and the things that you've acquired, the things that you've provided, whose will they be? You acquired these things, but your acquisition did not define what life is all about. If we define what life's all about on the basis of what we acquire, of material things, we've misdefined life, we've misdefined what happiness means, and in the process, we've lost our souls. Jesus said, "So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." We've got to be rich toward God. I want you to look at some people who were rich toward God in 1 Corinthians 4:11-16. They were not rich according to this world. Now, again, make no mistake. Jesus said, the apostles, when they heard this, they said, "Well, how can a rich man be saved?" Not to be lost is the point. Jesus said, with man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. The rich man can go to heaven. The father of the faithful was a very rich man, Abraham. It's not about being rich. It's about the love of money. It's about a heart that is given to the premise that the material things provide the basis for one's contentedness, for one's happiness, for one's security. He says, no, you've got to be rich toward God. In 1 Corinthians 4, look at these people who were rich toward God. Think about them for a moment. Paul writes about the apostles. He says, "To this present hour we both hunger and thirst. We are poorly clothed and beaten and homeless. We labor, working with our own hands. Being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we endure. Being defamed, we entreat. We have been made as the filth of the world, the all-scouring of all things until now. I did not write these things to shame you, but as my beloved children to warn you. For though you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Therefore I urge you, imitate me." Imitate me. Paul was willing to be deprived of home, of health, of clothing, of food, of water, of reputation. Deprived of all those things to gain Christ. He was rich toward God. The apostles were rich toward God. A very different definition. If we're going to be people of faith concerning finances, we have to develop that same understanding, that same recognition. Money's a tool. It buys certain things that we need. God expects us to work and labor with our hands and earn it so that we may provide for ourselves and do good to others. When we make that the basis of what happiness is about and what life is about, then we're off the track of faith. Now we're being rich to ourselves. and not God, and we'll lose our souls if we think that way and live that way. And if we think that way, we will live that way. That's seen in Luke, the 12th chapter. But we must move on. If we're going to have faith as the perspective concerning finances, we must live for what really matters. Really, we have to live for what really matters. Jesus said to do that. We're familiar with the Sermon on the Mount when He said, after all these things, the Gentiles seek what you shall eat, what you shall drink, what you shall wear. That's their drive. That's what they seek for. For your Heavenly Father knows you need all these things. Jesus has elaborated, the Father will care for you out of His great love and His abundant storehouse. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow. That is, do not be anxious and distracted from serving God first. Verse 24 says, tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Do not be distracted. The anxiety here is don't be distracted from serving God. The world places finances over fairness and faith. Let's simply be honest about it. That's what the world does. They've always done that. It's not a new thing. Look with me at Amos very quickly. In Amos chapter 8, verses 4 through 6. One of the problems in ancient Israel. Hear this, you who swallow up the needy and make the poor of the land fail, saying, when will the new moon be passed, that we may sell grain, and the Sabbath, that we may trade wheat, making the ephah small and the shekel large, falsifying the scales by deceit, that we may buy the poor for silver and the needy for a pair of sandals, even sell the bad wheat. You see, the deceit, dishonesty, the injustice that was foisted upon the poor and the needy and the less advantaged by those in position of wealth, disregarding of God's will, hurrying along, saying, when is the Sabbath going to be over so I can make some money? Making the ephah small and the shekel large. You see, you know, when you're selling something and you weigh it out, you make it light. You know, you say it's like going to sell them a gallon of gasoline, but it's only going to be 3.5 quarts in there. See, the ephah small and the shekel large. False scales. See, the world's definition and how the world drives and is driven is you make your buck. And if it's at the other's expense, too bad for him. In Nehemiah, the 13th chapter, we don't have time to elaborate the passage much. Nehemiah 13, 15 through 22, one of the problems that was happening in Jerusalem in those days, here in the 5th century B.C., was the people were violating the Sabbath, buying and selling on the Sabbath. Nehemiah rebukes them and closes the gate on the Sabbath of the door, and the men of Tyre are there ready to sell, and he shuns them as well. The people had such a disregard for God as they were given over to enriching themselves. See, the world, when it comes to God and money, money wins out. The point was here, these were God's people. This was God's people. And God's people were showing the same attitudes and actions. If we're going to be people of faith, then let's live like we understand what really matters, and it's not the money. It's faith in God. It's being rich toward God. Being anxious for selfish and dishonest gain harms the weak and destroys the soul. There in Nehemiah, they were ignoring God's law for profit. And that only invites God's judgments. When we ignore the law of God for the sake of profit, we're sinning. We'll lose our souls. Can't say that's just business. That's the world's definition. That's worldliness. Riches will not save, so we are to use them justly, faithfully, fairly. Proverbs 11 and verse 4 says, riches do not profit in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death. Riches aren't going to help you when God brings His wrath against sin. Not going to appease the wrath of God. Not going to do that. So don't put your hope in that, but rather in righteousness. Be righteous in your treatment of others concerning money. Chapter 10 of Proverbs, verses 2 and 3. Treasures of wickedness profit nothing, but righteousness delivers from death. The Lord will not allow the righteous soul to famish, but He casts away the desire of the wicked. Now, did you get that? The Lord will not allow the righteous soul to famish. Paul said, we are hungry, we are thirsty, we are destitute, we are homeless, poorly clothed, but God did not allow them to famish. Faith. We're talking faith here. We're talking trusting God here. Concerning finances, concerning money, concerning our attitude and treatment of and our expectations concerning it. Be just, be fair, and trust God. Here, know that riches are going to pass away. When it comes to these things, we have to have this embedded within us. Riches are going to pass away. When we die, we take nothing with us, Paul said. Proverbs 23 and 4 says, do not overwork to be rich, because of your own understanding cease. Now, he's not telling you not work. He's not saying don't be work and try to be successful. That's not his point. He's saying, here again is the desire to be rich. Here again is the love of money. Here is this overworking to be rich, as if the rich being rich is the end in itself. Will you set your eyes on that which is not? See, setting the eye, desiring to be, love of money. Why do you do that on something that's not going to continue? Riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away like an eagle toward heaven. As the eagles soar, he says, that's what riches do. They fly away. We've all probably experienced that in one way or the other. If you haven't, you will. They don't last. You see, Jesus is very clear. Your soul is immortal. Your money is not. What shall a man be profited if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? What shall a man give in exchange for his own soul? The person who has started to think and live as if I must be of the world, in the world, a part of the world, to be rich. And my eyes are on that. That person has forgotten that he's immortal. He has a soul that will continue on. Money is not. It will end. And then what will you have? Then what will you have? You see, you need to safeguard your soul. That's why Jesus, in that very same context, look at the context of Matthew 16, verse 24, He said, if any man will come after me, I'm sorry, He said, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Safeguard your soul. We safeguard our riches, thinking that our riches will always exist. Now, something just came into my mind to illustrate that. If anybody has bought any gold used to be valued at, over $800 an ounce. Today, it's valued about $350 an ounce. It's lost a lot of money. Blown away. In the meantime, what are we doing for our souls? Values rise and fall. Money comes and goes. It's transient. Our souls are going to last forever now. We are immortal. We've got to deny ourselves,
take up our cross and follow. You see, Paul and the apostles, they did that. Hungry, thirsty, deprived, poorly clothed, homeless, defamed, and yet they were rich in God. Rich. A godly contentment. Safeguard your soul by following Jesus. You see, verse 25, Jesus said, whoever desires to save his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. A lot of people trying to save their life through riches. And they lose it every time. Not a single exception. They lose it every time. Desiring to be rich, putting that as the goal, as the aim, as the objective of life. He says we have to lose our life for Jesus in order to find it. In other words, we have to put Him first, not desiring to be rich. And so we're warned against the foolishness of hoarding as well, because riches are fleeting. Ecclesiastes 5, 13 through 15. Solomon wrote, there's a severe evil which I have seen under the sun. That is, there's a lot of calamity associated with this on earth. Riches kept for their owner to his hurt. Now, I thought riches helped. But here he says, keeping riches to one's own hurt. He's talking about hoarding here, being miserly. He says, those riches perish through misfortune. When he begets a son, there's nothing in his hand. As he came from his mother's womb, naked shall he return, to go as he came. He shall take nothing from his labor with which he may carry away in his hand. See? It's temporary. So don't be a hoarder. Be one who uses your money wisely and faithfully and justly, trusting in God, and use this tool to honor God and to serve man. We'll get to more of that in a moment. But we're talking about how to have this perspective of faith. We get to this matter of contentment. Contentment is the opposite of covetousness. As we said before, content is the idea of raising up, to raise up. And so as one would raise up an edifice or a wall, perhaps, so as to be secure or established. The person who's content is established. But he says that does not come from financial security, but faith security. Godliness with contentment is great gain. To be free from the love of money. To understand that it is a tool. It is not my goal. That whatever God has put into my hand, it will be used for His glory and not my aggrandizement, not for my satisfaction to please myself and to become selfish and covetous. Keep yourself from covetousness. Hebrews 13 and verse 5 says, free from the love, or he says, content with such things as you have, is what the verse actually says. He says, beware, or let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. You see, our capability of being content is derived from God being in our lives. From faith. God has promised not to leave us. Money is fleeting. Money comes and goes. It leaves us. God will not. So if we're covetousness, we're putting ourselves, our trust in something that's going to leave us. Invariably, inevitably, it's going to leave us. But God will not. And so we put our trust in Him. And then whatever is in our hand concerning this, whatever tool is in our hand, then that becomes a tool for godliness, not covetousness. Greed deprives the heart of contentment as it raises up and worships the false god of riches. You see, covetousness raises up a false god. That's what's called idolatry in Colossians 5 and verse 10. Colossians 3 and verse 5. Because we have that Colossians 3 and verse 5. Covetousness is idolatry. Ecclesiastes 5 and verse 10 then notes, He who loves silver will not be satisfied with silver, nor he who loves abundance with increase. This also is vanity.
When goods increase, they increase who eats them. So what profit have the owners except to see them with their own eyes? He says, you're not going to... What shall a man be profited? You gain the whole world. Are you satisfied? No, you want something more. Because that's your love. Because that's what's on your heart. So you say we have to deny ourselves. Not give in to the false gods of idolatry. We must be content with what we have. Here's what we have. We have God. We have God in our lives. And therefore, and because we have God, we know God, our Father, has said, I feed the birds, I'm going to feed you. I clothe the flowers, I'll clothe you. You see, God will meet the needs that we have. He will sustain us as He did the apostles, as He did Jesus, who didn't have a place to lay His head. So we must be content. I'm not saying this is easy. This is a test of our faith. This is where our faith becomes practical. When we face the realities of a world driven by money and enticing us that you can't really be happy unless you have it and more of it. And in this, and this way. Proverbs 11 and verse 1. Dishonest scales and abomination of the Lord, the just weight is His delight. Be honest with the money you have and with other people's money. Be honest. You just be honest with it. That's going to help a lot in us being content. Be honest with ourselves about where our treasure is. Put our treasure in the right place. Put it in God. And then we can achieve this contentment of which God speaks. We need to put God and people above money to accomplish this. In 1 Timothy 6, 17 through 19, look, he says, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. So, again, after saying and a warning about the love of money, he's saying, now command those who are rich to trust in God. To know He is the source of every good blessing that we have to enjoy, and let them do good, that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. He says, if you are blessed with money, with riches, then first of all, honor God with it, and you honor God with it by helping others through it. Remember, it's a tool. Not to enrich oneself to one's hurts, but as an instrument of service. Now, something to think about here. The world says money first, doesn't it? We know that. The world, whatever economic system a particular country may live under, the reality is people of the world are thinking and living money. Materialism. Riches. If you have a little or a lot, you want more. That's what the world's about. We'd be foolish to try to deny it. That's what the world is about. Proverbs 19 then says, you need to understand something. If you're going to be a man or a woman of faith, you need to understand some things about that. Proverbs 19:4, wealth makes many friends, but the poor is separated from his friend. You need to know that if you have riches, if you are wealthy, and we have money compared to the vast majority of the world, we are rich. We are. We're wealthy. Every one of us, by comparison. He says, wealth makes many friends. And again, in verse 6, he says, many entreat the favor of nobility, and every man is a friend to one who gives gifts. Money attracts a certain sort of friend. And not always the right kind, you see. That's his point here. We need to know that. We need to understand that with money comes a challenge of our faith and our integrity to use it properly and to know that some are just out to get what's not theirs, unscrupulously if need be. Of course, people, you always wonder when somebody wins the lottery, how many unknown relatives all of a sudden pop up, you know? Ecclesiastes 5 and 11. Again, remember it said, when goods increase, they increase who eat them. So what profit have the owners except to see it with their eyes? Money attracts a certain sort of person. So here's the points we need to take from this, I suggest to you. First of all, don't use your money to control others. And number two, beware lest others manipulate you concerning your money. I mean, those are both wise. That's two points of wise advice God gives us. If you're wealthy in this world, don't be haughty. Don't use that as control over others who don't have it. That's from 1 Timothy 6:17. And secondly, beware lest others try to control you and manipulate you for their gain because of it. Because they don't have the right view of it. Proverbs 14 and 20 suggests some of this again. That verse says, the poor man is hated even by his own neighbor, but the rich has many friends. The rich has many friends. Be careful. And so, because we're stewards of what God's blessed us with, so be wise so as to honor God and serve men. We want to keep faith concerning these things. We have to invest in the right places. Now, I'm not talking about should I invest in silver or should I invest in gold. I'm not talking about equities. Should I get into stocks or bonds, or should I use a mutual fund or some other kind of financial vehicle? I'm not talking about whether I'll invest at Edward Jones or T. Rowe Price. Invest in the right places. We're talking about using our money morally and with integrity, understanding it is a blessing that God has given us, so we use it to honor Him. Invest in the right places. We use our money in a moral way, not to advance immorality. In Luke 16, and we'll just look at verse 11, Jesus said, therefore, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? If we're not faithful in the use of money, riches, mammon, who's going to entrust to us eternal life? Is his point. He says, we've got to use this tool in a godly way. If we don't, we sin, and we're not going to go to heaven. Honorable work earns money for our family, to feed our family, to clothe our family. It comes from God. It's His blessing. For good works, to help those who are in need, Ephesians 4:28, to give on the first day of the week, to advance the work of God's people in this place and around the world. As we have the opportunity to support preaching or to help needy saints here and in other places. You see, Christians are to be honorable in the use of our money, invested in the right places, in the moral, in the godly places, knowing that if we give, it will be given to us. Jesus said that, give and it will be given to you. That's a principle. You know, you reap what you sow. You reap what you sow. Don't be a taker, be a giver. You see, the woman who gave two mites gave more than all those who gave in abundance to the treasury, because Jesus said, you see, she gave out of her own livelihood. But God is not about amount, it's about the heart. Her heart was given to God, to trust completely upon God and what God had set up to help the widows, because you see, that's all she had, and she gave it to the treasury of the temple. She was trusting in God. That's how you invest in the right place. It's, we use our money trusting in God. Trusting that God will not, He will feed the righteous. He will care for His people. We have to keep character above acquiring. The world tempts us to cheat. It tempts us to steal. It tempts us to gamble. It tempts us to hoard. It tempts us to love money. We must keep character. We must keep integrity. We must understand our goal is godliness with contentment. That's what we want to acquire. That's gain to God's people. Remembering that desiring to be rich ruins many, many people, many, many souls. It sets before us a plate of all sorts of evil when we first begin to love money. Loving money is the root of all kinds of evil that brings sorrow now and destruction eternally. And so rather let us keep faith in God. Ecclesiastes 5:14, as we close, look at this verse with me. Ecclesiastes 5:14. The verse says, 13 and 14. Consider the work of God. Who can make straight what He has made crooked? In the day of prosperity, be joyful. When God blesses you with prosperity, have the right joy, honoring God and serving others. In the day of adversity, consider. When things are not going good, when there is hardship, consider. Surely God has appointed the one as well as the other, so that man can not find, or so that man can find out nothing that will come after him. What's his point? So that man will trust in God. So that our reliance, our dependency will be upon Him. He will not fail us. He will not forsake us. Rather than loving money, which is passing and fleeting, it's fickle, it will never satisfy, and in the process destroy us, if we love it, let us rather love God, for He will never forsake us. Let us put our faith in Him, and let us use faith as that which directs us and guides us as we use this tool called money, so that the eternal treasures of an eternal kingdom may one day be ours. If you want to lay up treasures in heaven, start this morning by becoming a Christian. By faith, repent of your sin against God. By faith, confess your trust and your confidence that Jesus is the Son of God. By faith, be baptized in Christ for the remission of your sins. You will be laying up treasure in heaven. God will save you from your sin. And you'll be a child of God, added by Him to His church. Today, if you want to lay up treasure in heaven as a Christian, if you know that you've not loved God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, you've sinned against Him, then repent of that sin. In prayer, ask His forgiveness. We want to pray with you if that's needful and useful to that end. If there's public sin, please use this opportunity to set those things right with God and His people while we stand and sing. Won't you come?
While we pray, while we believe, while we believe.